morning. I know this is Thanksgiving, and typically on the holidays, we have a holiday message that centers on whatever the holiday is. Typically today, I would have a Thanksgiving message for you. But you know, I've taught so many Thanksgiving messages, and even though it bears repetition, I think there comes a time either we're going to be thankful or we're not. Amen. And so I'm going to trust that you're wise enough to be thankful, and I would encourage you, you know, if you're having any trouble with unforgiveness in your life or bitterness in your life in any area, that forgiveness and those things will try to corrupt our life. Unforgiveness will. But if you will take the time to sit back and look at those things that you are struggling with and seek to identify something positive. Amen. I don't care if it's your job. I don't care if it's your marriage. It's funny how a person can have a job that will overall be a real great job, a career opportunity, and yet one thing, or maybe it's just one person involved in that workplace, can try to spoil the whole thing, have that corrupting influence. Don't let that one person or that one thing prevent you from seeing the positives. Amen. Thanksgiving is real powerful for that. To me, Thanksgiving is a manner of ensuring ourselves or protecting ourselves against bitterness and unforgiveness. Amen. Glory to God. But anyway, instead of teaching a message that's just basically about Thanksgiving or giving thanks, I just prayed a little bit and I felt impressed of the Lord to give you a message today that hopefully will help you to really enjoy Thanksgiving by empowering you to enjoy the victory in it. Amen. And let me ask you, even as we start out, how many of you are excited at the prospect of the holidays? And it seems like every year they just come sooner. It's like an onslaught. It's kind of like a snowball, and it's almost in some ways like an avalanche. And really, the grace of God can make the difference between whether we're buried under that avalanche or just skiing the slopes. And I'd rather ski the slopes, amen? And I don't know about you, but one thing that we always did growing up was we always had a big family Thanksgiving. Living in Central Florida, usually we ended up wearing shorts because it was too hot to enjoy the coolness. There wasn't any. It was non-existent. And very often we also would find that each year Thanksgiving particularly was a great opportunity for family to get together. I know the last several years that my parents celebrated Thanksgiving before they graduated to glory, they ended up renting a place out at the a recreation area on the reservoir out in Manatee County, out by Lake Manatee, and just a nice little picnic area, as nice as Florida could provide, really. And I prefer mountains to saw palmettos and snakes. But anyway, they would do that. And very often, as long as I can remember back, we would often have distant family. It wasn't just our immediate family that would show up, but it was everybody. And sometimes it was people that you didn't usually relate to well, but they came just the same. And, you know, the thought occurred to me, how we used to have a lot of Thanksgivings where we would, I'd find myself dreading seeing certain people. Have you ever been there? Maybe it was that weird uncle, maybe it was somebody else. We had some cousins that every now and then were a little bit challenging. Most of my cousins were a dream and were just enjoyable, but there were some that were just a little bit more difficult to relate to. They had far more class than we did, and so they were kind of touchy about certain things and what have you. But, you know, my thought was this. When it comes to Thanksgiving or the holidays, one of the most powerful things that we as believers could do is invite the grace of God into those events and regarding those relationships. I like something that Paul said over here in Ephesians. And, you know, when he said it, he was mindful of what he was saying. You know, if you ever made a comment and to you it was something maybe it's some kind of a situation where you had an understanding of a subject, and to you it was just like taking another breath. It was so natural to do this task, and yet you tell somebody else how to do it, and they look at you like you just flew in from Mars or something. You know what I mean? Amen. Paul was speaking over here, and he makes a statement down here in Ephesians chapter 5, where he's talking about redeeming the time. Amen? Glory to God. I'm trying to find it here. He says in verse 8 of chapter 5, "You were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light, and the Lord walk as children of light." And verse 14, he talks about, "Awake thou that sleepest." He's talking about believers. You know, basically he's saying we need to awaken ourselves to who we have become in Christ Jesus and how to walk accordingly. Amen? And he tells them, verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools." In other words, you're not just stumbling along letting life happen, but you're taking charge and you're asserting yourself as a citizen of heaven to live life to its fullest like God intended. Amen? And he talks to us about this and talks to us about redeeming the times. I keep looking past it for some reason. I know it's right here. Redeeming the times for the days. There we go, verse 16. Verse 15, he said, "Seeing then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." I wanted to share some things with you today that I hoped might provide you some tools and information and resource that would help you to redeem the time. And instead of these holidays, Thanksgiving, Christmas, or any other in between, that come on, or birthdays or celebrations during this season, instead of them just being another generic or run-of-the-mill event, I wanted to give you something that I believe might help to redeem these events, redeem these times, and help you to really enjoy them. Amen? Glory to God. I believe one of the greatest benefits of a message like this is it helps us to recognize. Notice that Paul talked to them about who they are now before he even began to discuss what they could do. Amen. You need to know who you are if you're going to redeem the time. Amen. And so I want to encourage you. How many of you, as you anticipate the holidays, how many of you, have thought, well, you know, there's some people, I hope they're not there. Amen. Or maybe this is a positive thing. Maybe this is the year that you get moved up to the big table. I don't know. But either way, I believe these things can help us to make our lives so much more pleasant and give us some purpose. As a man, for me, it's hard. I love my family, but I also like just kind of being by myself every now and then. Amen. There are times that I've attended gatherings and I've thought, you know, what is the purpose? Hopefully this will lend some purpose because it can be an avenue that you can use to be effective in the Lord's behalf. Amen. Glory to God. I want to encourage you as you approach the holidays, and regardless of whether you are happy with anticipation or dreading the events or the people you may see, I want to encourage you to spend some time before these holidays in prayer. Give yourself more fully to prayer. Amen. I believe that prayer is one of our greatest resources as a child of God, and it's the difference between victory and defeat in most instances. I was listening to somebody the other day talking a little bit about the... how many of you know who Ronda Rousey is? How many of you 6 months ago knew who Ronda Rousey was? Most people didn't know who she was till she lost, you know. A lot of people started paying attention to her, but, Ronda Rousey, my understanding, I didn't see the fight, but my understanding is that the girl that she was fighting against had a particular lean toward boxing. And I can remember back when I was involved in martial arts, we had a very good instructor. He was well-rounded. He emphasized Taekwondo, a Korean hard form of karate. Hard meaning that there wasn't a lot of superfluous movements, wasn't a lot of extra movement. Everything was as direct as possible with as much speed and as quickness as possible. And so, for example, in Taekwondo, instead of wrestling with somebody or trying to take somebody down, you sought to knock them out or take them out. You'd make quick jabs. And you were as quick to withdraw your fist as you were to jab with your fist because you didn't want to get caught. The reason you didn't want to get caught was one of your strengths in Taekwondo is not grappling. In Taekwondo, if you get caught up by somebody that knows how to wrestle, all you can do is take some very drastic actions and begin to take eyes out and things such as that nature. Not the kind of things that you're going to do in a friendly little wrestling match, amen, or in some kind of a sporting competition. Well, in this situation, Ronda Rousey is more known for her ability to grapple and to wrestle people, but she tried to fight the other girl's game from what someone told me, and the other girl was a boxer, and guess what? That other girl knocked her out. Amen. My instructor, we used to work out with some boxers. He said, the best advice I can give you is don't rely on your hands other than to block. Use your legs for any kind of strikes. He said, because a boxer, they're quick. He said, they're a lot quicker typically than what you are likely to be with their hands, and they're going to be more effective. And so you learn to basically fight to your strengths. Amen? You know, if you were a grappler, you'd want to get that boxer off their feet. If you're a boxer, you want to knock them off their feet. As believers, we need to understand that our greatest strength is derived from our intimacy with God, which is facilitated through time spent in prayer. Amen? We need to play to our strengths. God never said you had to play fair with the devil. Amen? Glory to God. And it's kind of funny because the devil loves to get people off their game. He loves to take them out and then condemn them because they fought a fight on his terms and they lost it. And I want to tell you how to fight it on God's terms, because God's terms assure you of the ability to walk in a victory. He already accomplished it for you. Listen to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. Understand that on any level of engagement, any relationship represents the opportunity for spiritual warfare. Not because you're battling with that person, but because you're battling for that person. And that's as God would have it. Amen. Do you understand the difference? In other words, we're not there to argue. We're not there to convince people. We're there to love people. We're there to minister to people. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, Paul made this statement. He said, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. A lot of believers today are trying to war after the flesh, and all they're doing is struggling in defeat. If you want to win the battle, give yourself to prayer. Get God's plan, get God's wisdom, and most of all, invite the very essence of who He is to flood your soul and live and dwell within you in such a measure that when they look at you, they'll see Jesus. Ephesians 6:10 admonishes us as believers, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Avail yourself of the strength that God assures you of by spending time with Him. Amen. I love this. This is from Isaiah 40. And Isaiah 40:28 says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. Have you ever known anybody like that? You know, you've been at it for a couple hours working. Maybe it's been a whole day, and you look over, and they're just as fresh as the morning. Amen. Could be irritating because you're so tired. But God never wearies, and it's good to know because He's got your back. He never wearies. And do you know what else? God will impart to you the kind of strength that will enable you to rise above the temptation to grow weary. He says down here in verse 29, He giveth power to the faint. When you're ready to call it a day, when you're ready to give up on that relationship, amen. You know, we need to remember what we're doing here. This is a matter of eternity. Amen. And listen, when you're dealing with people, we're going to get to this in a minute, but when you're dealing with people, you don't need to look at them and determine or define their worth in the context of past failures. Past failures or challenges. Amen. So good to be healed. Glory to God. that little tickle in Jesus' name. So he says, he giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, isn't that amazing? He makes it as simple as you being willing to make the investment and committing to make the investment of spending time with him. And you know what? There's another advantage here. I can remember, you know, as a pastor, there are times you face challenges. And I can remember years ago, we were facing a challenge. And we could see a situation where there was a young lady in the church. She was an unwed mother. And we didn't condemn her. We weren't there to judge her. We sought to love this young lady. But you know what? You get kind of frustrated when you see people that keep going back to the same mistake, making the same mistake. And unfortunately for this young lady in her life, her parents were encouraging her in an inappropriate relationship. And what it was they wanted to rid themselves of the responsibility for their daughter because they were overwhelmed by her. But you know what? That always backfires. That's what you call seeking to save your life, and you lose your life. Because guess what? By trying to promote that relationship, within about a year's time, their daughter was home again expecting another child and no longer in a relationship. And so it just blew up in their face. And so as a pastor, sometimes, you know, it gets difficult standing back and you watch people that are basically defeating themselves, struggling, and making their own worst decisions. And there can be a time you get frustrated. Listen, you get frustrated enough, you get angry. And I can remember getting word about one of the incidents involving this young lady, and I knew she was coming to church, and I knew I could not face her in the context of what I knew without the grace of God. And so I went into my office and I just began to pray. Listen, I'm human. I need God as much or more than anybody else. And so I began to pray. I didn't want to be judgmental, but I could sense that trying to rise up within me. And I gave myself to prayer because I knew I didn't have the strength to rise above my flesh. Amen. Lord, I tell you, it gets ugly when all there is flesh at family gatherings. We had a family that lived down the road from us that had regular flesh fests. They'd get all drunk and start taking after each other with knives. And then they'd come ask my mom to call the police because one of them was going to kill the other. Well, you know what? I've been to a few. Maybe they didn't pull out the knives, but if they had them, they probably would have. So in this situation, I gave myself to prayer, and it was so funny because I hadn't spent probably 10 minutes alone in prayer with the Lord, but what I came out, and instead of being angry with this girl and in the flesh toward her, I had such compassion. I found myself weeping with compassion for this young lady. I was in a better place to minister to her. I was in a better place to pray for her. Amen. There was no doubting. And all that took place was I gave myself to prayer. You know what? It could be the difference for your Thanksgiving and your family this year. Could be that all it takes is a little bit of time in prayer. And instead of being that avalanche that buries you, it could be a joyous occasion that you'll look back with great fondness and an eternity celebrate because of what was sown into the lives of the people that had present for you to minister to. I love this. The first question I wanted to ask is this. Well, actually, the first statement had to do with giving ourselves to prayer. But the first thing I want to the second point I want to make is this. When you look at others, do you see Jesus? How many of you know somebody in your family that you would love to have see Jesus? If you want them to see Jesus, you've got to see him first. Amen. Now, do you have a clue what that means? Because it really doesn't mean what it might seem to mean right out. Let me read something to you. In Matthew 25 and verse 31, Jesus was talking. He says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. What was Jesus saying? He's saying, every time you ministered to another as if it were me, it counted as if it were me. In other words, we need to see Jesus everywhere we look. Instead of seeing that irritating cousin as a miserable challenge, we need to see somewhere buried in all that flesh is a potential for God to do miracles. Amen. We need to understand, we need to, by faith, see Jesus. If we'll see Jesus in them and treat them like Jesus with us, I believe that they'll have the greatest opportunity to see Jesus as well. Amen. Glory to God. It's kind of interesting. You know, I was reading a story here a number of years ago about a young girl that was walking through a state park over in Arkansas. I never can remember the name of the state park, but they have a diamond mine there. And when you look at this diamond mine, you know, I guess we all have certain ideas of what a mine ought to look like. Probably a lot of mine come from shows like Bonanza and some of the Wild West show, Cheyenne, some of those things, you know, where they had the tunnel going into the earth out west somewhere. But this place, how many of you have ever seen pictures of the Arkansas diamond mine? It's a big field with furrows plowed through it and people standing there all muddy looking at rocks. And it's kind of funny because the story that I was reading is actually an article here probably about 2-3 years ago, maybe longer than that actually. And every now and then they'll have another almost identical to it. So if you missed one, you can get the other. But anyway, this young lady was walking to the mine. She wasn't even to the mine yet. And she looked down and there was this rock that caught her eye alongside the path. And she picked it up. Everybody else evidently that had walked by that had ever seen that just thought that was an old rock. It didn't have any value. It wasn't significant. But something about that rock caught her eye. Amen. And she picked it up, and it was a world record, I believe, in terms, and I think it was a canary. I think it was a yellow diamond. But it was a world record diamond. Amen. Wonder how many times we walk by people, and they just look like a rock head. And we just write them off because of their appearance or their irritating ways. You know, maybe it's that cousin that we've avoided since last Thanksgiving, or that aunt or that uncle or whoever it is. You know, maybe it's somebody we've avoided. But always, what if there's a diamond in the rough there? You know, well, you very often you can't tell that a diamond's a diamond just at a, you know, unless you're pretty well educated as to what to look for. Even for her, it was a guess. You can't tell unless you know something about diamonds. And you'll never know what a diamond really is until it's cut by a master craftsman. Amen. That knows how to handle it. You know, the good thing about this walk we've been called to, it ain't up to us to craft the diamonds. Amen. I can remember I was watching a show and a guy was actually cutting a diamond, and it was a very, very expensive, huge diamond that he was cutting. And he got to a certain point, he said, one wrong move here and it destroys it. Thankfully, he didn't make the wrong move, but just one wrong move. You know, you don't have to straighten them out for God to win them. Amen. Glory to God. They might look like rock heads, but treat them like diamonds. Amen. Treat them like diamonds. If you'll see Jesus in them, maybe they'll see Jesus in you. If you don't see Jesus in them, then chances are they'll never see him in anybody. Amen. Third point is this. What do you do when you see Jesus? You love him, right? Be aggressive in love. Don't just love people, but I mean aggressive in love. Amen. That doesn't mean that you try to work up a bunch of emotions and feel all misty-eyed, but it means that you look for ways to express to them the preciousness of the value that God has set upon them. Amen. Listen, I want to tell you something. If you go to Thanksgiving and you know you see people that challenge you and you incorporate these principles that I'm sharing with you today and it doesn't affect them, I'll tell you who it will affect. It'll affect you and it'll make your experience so much more rewarding. Amen. I can remember that there were a few events like that I attended when I was young in the faith, and I lacked the tools, and I lacked the wisdom, and in some cases, my flesh got the better of me, and I left with regrets. The more we'll give ourselves to the wisdom of God and the character of Christ, the less we'll have regrets to live with. When I lay down at night, I like to be able to lay my head on the pillow and not lay there with my eyes shut, but my mind racing because I feel like I missed an opportunity. Especially when you understand that the opportunities that we are pursuing as believers are often eternal in scope. It's somebody's life. It's their eternal life or destiny. Amen? And so we can choose to view people as just somebody else in life, or we can choose to see them as Jesus. If we choose to see them as Jesus, then it only follows that we ought to look for ways to aggressively express our love toward them. Instead of waiting for them to cross the room to come to us, we ought to seek them out. We ought to love them. We ought to, you know what, if they act bitter and unforgiving, we ought to act like they got better sense even if they don't. And we ought to be aggressive and loving. You know, there's an old saying, and it's not a license to hurt people. Don't you ever come to me and say, well, I hurt because I was hurt. Amen. That's a cop-out. Amen. I don't know anybody that hasn't hurt, do you? I know somebody hurt more than all of us. Jesus. Amen. And you know what? The first thing he did when he approached me, he didn't say, oh, I hurt for you. Or because of you. Amen. And I bet he did. I know he did. But he expressed his love. Isn't that amazing? The first thing that God does, of all things he could do, is he seeks to communicate to us the fact that he loves us, that he's placed the value upon us that he has. Amen? Praise God. Listen to this. 1 John 3 and verse 18, by the Holy Ghost, I started to say Jesus, it was John here. John made this statement. He said, my children, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but indeed and in truth. I love that he started out by saying, my little, he's acting as a father in the faith, and he's saying, listen, this will work. This will serve you. It's not about the advantage it brings to the others. It's the advantage that it brings to us when we purpose and commit to find ways to give tangible expression to the love of God that's within us. Amen. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And notice what it does when you do this. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. The most immediate benefit is to us when we love others. I mean, they may reject, they may spurn your love. And that doesn't mean you should quit, and it doesn't mean you failed, by the way. But they may do that, but it'll still benefit you. And notice what he says, hereby we know that we are the truth and shall assure our hearts before him if we purpose to walk in love, if we commit to walk in love. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Walking in love shields your heart from bitterness and unforgiveness, amen, and keeps you intact in your fellowship with God. In other words, if you'll purpose every day to walk in love, you don't have to strive to keep the Ten Commandments, amen. You don't need to, well, did I miss number five today? What about, what is number three? You know, what you need to do is just walk in love, and it'll keep your heart right toward God. You walk in love, you're not going to be committing adultery. You're not going to be lusting after some other man's wife. Amen. You're not going to be stealing from other folks. Not going to be killing nobody for no cause. Amen. So he says, if our heart condemneth, God is greater than our heart, knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemneth not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive it. It's saying that this is one of the pathways toward a life of assurance, that when you pray, God listens. And when God hears, you get results. Amen. And all you got to do is walk in love. That's the chief commandment. Jesus, at one point, when being questioned, said, on this hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, he was describing a hinge and a door. He said, the law and the prophets, if you want to fulfill the law and the prophets, this is what you do, walk in love. That was the aim of God, to show man he hadn't the capacity apart from Jesus to do it, but we're not apart from Jesus. Amen. We can walk in love, praise God. Look at this, if you would. What is love? 1 Corinthians 13:4. I'm reading this from the Weiss translation. I love it. Amen. And you know what? I really encourage you to make a confession of this, I'd say daily, but sometimes we need it more than once a day. Amen. And the Amplified translation is one of the best, but I like this one. I thought I'd share it with you today. It's by Kenneth Wiest. It's called an expanded translation. It was kind of a forerunner to the Amplified by someone else, and it says, love meekly and patiently bears ill treatment from others. Now understand, when you hear the word love, that's you. God is love. We're his sons and daughters. We got the same genetics, same DNA, right? Now, this doesn't mean that God wants you to go out and cast pearls before swine and be a doormat to other people. But it means that you understand, because of who you are to God, the devil hates you, and there will be people, there will be challenges that come, and people they come through, that sometimes you just have to weather the storm. And you don't do it because you deserve the ill treatment, you do it because they're worth it. And there's some people that have been you know, bombarded with religion. They've never encountered real love. Real love will persevere through this. Love never fails. It'll stay through the storm. Amen. So love meekly and patiently bears ill treatment from others. Love is kind, gentle, benign, pervading, penetrating the whole nature. In other words, we're saturated with it. Amen. Mellowing all which would have been harsh. I love that. Boy, that would have been real popular back in my day. Mellowing all. Zach, does that sound familiar? Mellowing all which would have been harsh and austere. It's not envious. Love does not brag. Does not show itself off. Is not ostentatious or proud and arrogant. Amen. Does not have an inflated ego. Does not act unbecomingly. Does not seek after the things which are its own. Is not irritated, provoked, exasperated, or aroused to anger. Does not take into account the evil which it suffers. Why is this so? Because my attitudes and actions are governed by my relationship with Jesus, not my interactions with people. That's what love means. That means regardless of how they treat me, I'm going to treat them like they're Jesus. I'm going to see them like they're Jesus. And maybe if we'll persist long enough in seeing them and treating them like Jesus and praying for them, maybe, you know, some of the greatest challenges present the greatest victories. Have you ever heard the testimony of John Newton? How many of you know who John Newton is? You ever heard of John Newton? Amazing Grace. I won't sing it, but he's the guy that penned Amazing Grace. Do you know who John Newton was? He was an orphaned child. Well, orphaned, he still had a father, but his mother died when he was a child. His father was a ship's captain, and his father was in the business of slave trading. And so he grew up in that same business from the time he was a very young boy. He served on ship with his father. He became a part of it. And as time progressed, he became a slave trader in his own right, and he was a drunkard. One time they said that he got so drunk that he fell overboard, and his men debated whether or not to rescue him because he was so hated by his own crew. By his own crew. The story's told that they actually used a harpoon to spear his leg, and he walked with a limp the rest of his days from that injury. But there came a time where somebody saw Jesus in that wicked, old, desolate, despicable slave trader. They prayed for that man. Can you imagine what a challenge it would have been? But my Lord, look at the lives that have been impacted by, if not his testimony, his song. I mean, probably as many people touched by his song, more people touched by his song than know his testimony. Talk about a diamond in the rough. You know what? There was a day that Billy Graham was just another old sinner. There was a day that each one of us were just another rock on the ground. And you know, probably storms had come and gone, and we'd been bombarded with religion, but somebody somehow found a way of tangibly expressing to us something that we were powerless to resist: God's love for us. You know, when we look at people and say, I just don't know how to love them, God does. That's why we prayed to begin with. That's why we choose and we purpose, I'm going to see Jesus in them. And that's why we purpose not just to see him, but to treat them like the Jesus we claim to see. Could you imagine if you had to be at war having a gun that never ran out of bullets? We're at war. We've got a weapon that never fails. It's called love. Amen. But love isn't just emotions. It's not feelings. It produces those things. It's a commitment to look at others in the light of the value of the cross and what it speaks of and treat them. Could you imagine attending to Jesus on the cross? Because when you love a stranger, that's what you're doing. Others may mock and jeer, but you know who that is, and you know why he's there. And he's there as much for you as he is for them. We ought to love people so well. You know, the world has a saying, with friends like that, who needs? We ought to treat even our enemies so well that our friends are the envy of those who know them. Amen? We've got to get away from meeting some theological obligation and start giving expression to who we really are. Love is who we really are. It's what we really ought to be about. Amen. Matthew 5 makes this statement. Verse 43, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father. What's it saying to us here? It's saying learn to act like your Father, because that's who you really are. And it may seem contrary to how you feel, but how you feel is never a good indication of who you really are. And so it says, you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. But if I treat them good, won't it confuse them? Let God sort that out with them. Just give him an opportunity for an audience. If you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? I think this has probably been the most major sin within the body of Christ in recent years. I'd say for the past few decades, is we've loved the people that are easy. Amen. And usually that's only the folks that agree with us. We need to love the people that are the challenges. With the greatest challenges come the sweetest victories. Amen. And yeah, you're right. I just don't know if I can do that. You can't, but through Christ I can do all things, through Christ which strengtheneth me. Amen. I believe the Lord's made wisdom, whereas I lack the insight to know how. He never lacks for wisdom. He's the personification of wisdom, and He lives inside me. That's one attribute of His greatness within me. He's greater in terms of the wisdom that He is and all that He affords me living inside of me. Amen. Glory to God. So He said in verse 46, if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? Sinners, even the old sinner tax collectors had their own fraternity of pals. They talked chop. Amen. It says, if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect. That word perfect doesn't mean that you're going to arrive at some flawless state of perfection. It's talking about growing up. And it's kind of interesting. If you'll look sometime, we don't have time to get into it today, but if you'll look through the fifth chapter of Matthew and the Beatitudes, there's a step of progression towards spiritual development. And one aspect of it is toward the end of this progression, as we're really growing in Christ Jesus and the grace of God in Christ, as we're doing that, we become the salt of the earth. Do you know what that means? That you can go to some bland, boring event and you can make it spicy. You can make it you can make it anything but bland. You can add flavor. You'll make it something to remember. You can be that difference because you've let God be that difference in you. You can go into that place that you've dreaded in years past because it was so dark and you felt all alone because maybe you were the only one there that loved God. But you can go in there and shine a light and transform that dark, damp cellar into a banquet hall. Amen. And then towards the end, do you know what it concludes with? Is it talks about blessed are the peacemakers among the ambition for our maturity is to learn how to instill peace. There might be storms raging, but we're the one that'll stand up on the boat and not disturb the master because he's already equipped us. We'll stand up and we'll speak peace. We'll be able to stand there in the grace of God. Maybe we can't solve every argument, but we can alter the perceptions enough that people can appreciate what they have instead of dwell on what they don't. Amen. Glory to God. Even the Beatitudes, it talks about agreeing with thine adversary while thou art in the way with him. Do you understand? God's never called you to agree with the devil, so that can't be the devil. But what it's talking about is learning how to get along with people that we find challenging. Amen. Glory to God. We've got the tools to do it. If we don't, who does? We've got it. So these holidays that are coming up, brace yourself in prayer. You're going to be challenged. It goes without saying. And you can either avail yourself of God's strength to face those inevitable challenges, or you can just kind of weather the storm as it comes. I advise number one. Amen. Brace yourself. Prepare yourself. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Don't go into this unarmed. Amen. But arm yourselves with the love of God. Prepare yourselves that regardless of how others act, remember those rocks. There's diamonds. Amen. Remember their value. See Jesus. And then third, last but not, don't sit there and sit back and wait for it to happen, but get aggressive in your love. Take time to express to those that are gathered how precious they are to you, something they've done that's blessed you. You can set the tone for the whole event by interjecting yourself and investing God's love through practical expression toward others. Amen. Praise God. He said, be perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. In other words, just grow up, be mature, and seize the opportunities that we have to be all that God has called us to be, because it'll reward us and it'll bless our Father as well. Listen to this. John 13:35 says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. How will they know it if we don't show it? Amen. And let me say something else too. Sometimes it's easier to love strangers than it is the people we know. That doesn't exempt us from loving those we know. Amen. Listen, I found if you can learn and commit to find the love of God and demonstrate it toward those you know, strangers will be a cinch. It'll be a piece of cake. Amen. Last but not least, be realistic. You're essentially sowing the seed of God's word by demonstrating his love. Seldom does a harvest come overnight, and surely not in an instant. I'm not saying that it couldn't happen with God, it can, but seldom, if ever, does that ever happen. Amen. But just because a harvest hasn't come, it doesn't mean the seed hasn't been planted. And so even after you leave there, remember those that you had an occasion to minister to. Maybe think back through the year, and instead of dreading seeing them next year, call them and encourage them. Express to them that they're important enough that God had them on your mind thinking about them and that you wanted to let them know. Amen. I tell you what, to me, if you want to enjoy the holidays, take command, be yourself, and do this. And I believe it'll help you. What are the steps? Number one, spend time building yourself up in prayer. Number two, see Jesus in everybody you encounter. Number three, love them like they're Jesus, not because they deserve it. You know what? If they give you a challenge to that love, just persevere, because love never fails. It doesn't run out. Let them run out of anger and animosity before you run out of love. Amen. And then last but not least, keep your expectations realistic. You may not win everybody tomorrow, but you can win somebody eventually. Amen. Praise God. Robin, would you come up and close? I hadn't prepared you to do it, but my voice about to give out on me here. Get my second wind. Thank y'all so much for being here today. I pray y'all enjoy your Thanksgiving. And I want to hear some testimonies. If you'll do this, I believe we'll have some. Amen. Amen.